Shall we pray together? It is an incredible thing, God, that you are omniscient and therefore know every one of our sins. They are many. We only know the part. You know all, and yet you are merciful and forgiving. You love us. How we praise you for this amazing grace. As we gather around now to hear your word, would you give to us open hearts? We don't just want our minds to be informed, we want our hearts to be changed. Our hearts bear so much deception, and the hope that we have for our hearts is the effect of truth and your Spirit. So act upon us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if I'm doing anything wrong to create added echoes, but if I'm okay, I'm going to carry on. I haven't done anything to this microphone. We're okay. Good. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I've spent the last 2 weeks in Malawi and Zambia. And I just want to say again to the Gideons, thank you. I was blessed and encouraged by that. One of the things I realized when I was visiting these two countries is just how grateful we must be, firstly, for the Word of God, and secondly, that we're able to read it. I was interacting most of the time in Malawi with pastors and discovered to my amazement, at the same time with a great deal of burden, that there are some pastors who do not own a Bible. They are preaching based on what they have heard, not based on what they hold in their hands. I also heard of one particular village where no one in the church, including the pastor, was able to read. And so when it came to Sunday services, there was only one person in the village, only one, who was literate, and he was the local drunk. And so what they would do is, at the time of their services, they would haul in the local drunk to read the passage. He could then leave, and the pastor could expound it. They have since begun a literacy program in this village. But we are so blessed. And I would encourage you not to take God's word for granted. There is so much to distract us from it. And we would think that what the world would offer, even what they would seemingly offer as innocent in the leisure they would present, would give to us some kind of rest. Oh, there is so much rest to be found here. And this being the Lord's Day, I would encourage you to use what remains when we are finished here to give yourself to the Word of God. And then, I don't worship here, so I can say this and possibly offend you, and then I'm going to leave the country on Tuesday. But I would say this. If there is no good reason for you not being here this evening, no good reason, and I don't care if your favorite football team is playing a match that you don't want to miss, if there is no good reason, and you know how privileged you are, be here at the service this evening. And I'm not going to be here. But be here because it says something of your appreciation of the word. I've said enough. I will be leaving very quickly after the service. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the next part which might add speed to my departure, because this is a tough passage. This is a letter in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, one of seven letters, and this is the only letter where you will find no commendation to this particular church. You might say to yourselves, Dave, why have you chosen this to bring to us today? Do you have a particular impression of us? No. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful for teaching. And therefore, as it happens, this is what you will be hearing this morning. Listen with me. The first six verses. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are challenging and they are uncomfortable words. Perhaps that's an understatement. Perhaps they are a little offensive and might have been to the church in Sardis. But I invite you just to look a little bit under the surface. These are words of immense grace. These are the words of Jesus, the Savior. And when Jesus speaks, when he who is the Word of God opens his mouth, that is grace. That is mercy. That Jesus speaks to this church, however offensive it may come across, is a mercy. Because you see, the absence of his voice is judgment. I would draw your attention to the prophecy of Amos. And I would take you to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, you will find these words. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will find it not. That is judgment. These words to the church in Sardis is mercy. They may be hard, but there is reason for great praise. There is as yet not a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Jesus speaks. The church in Sardis can rejoice. And borrowing from the words of Asaph in Psalm 75, we praise you, O God. We praise you, for your name is near. And so as we step into this section, may I encourage you to move from a place of discomfort to a place of praise. Jesus speaks. He speaks to the church in Sardis, but he speaks to the church in Centurion. Before we look at the detail, I think the context is very important. So I would like you to meet the church in Sardis by perhaps beginning to meet the population, the people of Sardis. The ancient city of Sardis was a very, very important city. When I was preparing for this message, I found myself becoming more and more fascinated. And there again, when you study God's word, I would encourage you to go deep. Go and find out what's behind it. Go and look up the context. And you will find online some excellent articles written by excellent individuals from excellent organizations who would help to give you some insight. And the insight is fascinating. And one of the reasons why it's so fascinating is because it informs the very word that Jesus speaks. So, the church, the city of Sardis, this ancient city. This ancient city lay about 80 to 90 kilometers to the east of Ephesus. And the city lay at the junction of five roads, which meant that it was a very, very important center for trade. But apart from just being a center for trade, it was also a significant military center. The best part of the city was situated on high ground, which was almost impenetrable. It was atop an acropolis about 450 meters above the mainland below. And it had a very, very rich history. Apart from its strategic military position, and therefore its position of defense and security, the Pactolus River ran by the city below, and that was very important. Because for hundreds of years, the Pactolus River brought with it great quantities of gold. In fact, so great were those quantities of gold that it was known as the Golden City or Golden Sardis. There was, in fact, a Roman myth that the gold in the Pactolus River was the result of King Midas washing away his golden touch in it further up the source. However, by the time we meet the church in Sardis in the first century, the gold in the Pactolus had been exhausted. And therefore, the one-time thriving economy had become pitiful. And yet, because of what once had been, it never lost its name. It was still referred to as the Golden City, even though there was no gold. And there is a very powerful segue into the passage. Let's read the opening verse. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The city of Sardis had a reputation of being a golden city, but there was no gold there. And so my first point to you this morning is this: a reputation at odds with reality. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation of being spiritually rich, but you are paupers. Your reputation as a church may speak of gold, but reality defies that. Reality defies that golden name. What you have now is fool's gold. To yourselves and to those who look on you, you think you're alive, but if truth be told, you're alive in name only. What was the basis for this accusation that Jesus brings to the church? He says, I know your deeds, or I know your works. I know your works. And then verse 2, I have found your works unfinished. What is he referring to? Well, our works typically are the expression of our lives. It's the activity of what we do. And so by implication, Jesus is saying to this church, you're busy, you're active, and what you do has drawn a very favorable impression of others. And in fact, drawn a very favorable impression from yourselves. You think you're on the road to glory based on what you're doing. Perhaps it was an outreach into the city, because by now the city wasn't economically standing very well. Perhaps it was a church that was given to orthodoxy. Perhaps it was a church that theologically could dot all its I's and cross all its T's. They were active. They were busy. And people looked on and they might have said, oh, there's the model for a good church. But the first thing that Jesus says to this church in Sardis is, he says, they see, I see, and what we see is totally different. They see life, I see death. What others see as signs of life are in fact nothing more or less than the cadaveric twitches, the cadaveric spasms of a dead church. Your hands may be moving, but your heart is stopped. And so verse 2, therefore, comes as the pressing of the paddles of a divine defibrillator against the chest of the church. And what does Jesus say? He applies this divine defibrillator and he says, wake up! Do you get the picture? Now this also, as it relates to the context of the city, is very important. I told you a moment ago when I was giving you a bit of that context that this city was well fortified by the Acropolis atop which it sat. An invading army, to be successful in defeating the city, would have to approach the entrance to the city on a very narrow path which would bottleneck, which would bring the army into virtually a single file, which meant that the defending army of the city of Sardis had very easy pickings. And yet this city was defeated three times, and each time the reason was the same, but I will mention one. The city was defeated by the Cyrus the Great. You will have heard of him. And Cyrus the Great laid siege to the city. And during that time, and he was a very patient man. And during that time, one of his soldiers discovered that there was a crevice up the rock face that he would be able to climb. And so one soldier was sent up the crevice of the rock face. And he waited until the single guard at the gate, and there only needed to be a single guard because the way into the city was that big. And they would have seen an approaching army from ages away. So it just needed one guard at the entrance, for the army would be seen far away. And he waited for that guard to fall asleep. And the guard fell asleep. And the city was conquered. And so these words of Jesus are spot on. Wake up! There's an enemy at the gate. Wake up! Now, wherever you as a church and these folk as a church may have found their spiritual confidence, perhaps I should say, make sure that you as a church never, and then, perhaps this is more close to the mark, you as an individual never base your security, your spiritual security, on what you do. That is what Jesus is challenging here. Make sure you never do that. Beware of the so-called social gospel that makes the church feel good by means of their outreach activities. I have seen back in the UK the established church decimate because of the social gospel. Whether it be the Church of England, whether it be the Methodists, whether it be the Baptists, and you know what? They're still pursuing a social gospel. Jesus has left the church, so we better fill it with activity. The activity of such a body is a deception of the state of the heart. And the activity of such a life, individual life, is a deception of the state of the heart. Which brings me to my second point, and that is the work that witnesses life. What is the pulse that Jesus would have flow through the paddles of this divine defibrillator to shock the heart of the church into life again? What is the pulse that jolts the body of the church to actions that indicate genuine, true life? It is the pulse that is plugged into the greatest source of power in the world, the pulse that brought the universe into being. It is living and active. It produces life and activity. It's been doing this for thousands of years, beginning with one sentence: let there be light. And I want to say to you that that one sentence, "Let there be light," is repeated on every page in this book. The moment the church or the individual unplugs from this, they begin to die. Surely that's what Jesus means when he says, "Remember," verse 3, "what you have received and heard." Keep it and repent. You see, there are works that speak of life. And they are those that have their source in truth. It is why the work of the Gideons is so important. And then I want to say this. What is the heart beating, pulsating, creating, life-giving message of truth that only faith in Christ matters? Not works. Only faith in Jesus Christ matters. Unless an individual, unless those who make up the body of the church have been washed in the blood of Christ, all your deeds are unfinished in the sight of God. They are worthless. They are dead. And the church in Sardis had drunk a lethal poison. Their lives were filled with perhaps good deeds. They were working. They were active in the sight of men. But they were not good in the eyes of God. And so the indictment of God through Isaiah upon Israel and Paul to the church in Rome, your works that you are relying on, all your works that you are relying on, outside of the one work, are nothing but filthy rags. In other words, in the sight of God, all they do is further soil your clothes. And sadly, and I say this with sorrow, sadly, how many church-going people, how many, can I dare to say it, in a church where you are receiving on a weekly basis truth, how many in this church will go to hell, have gone to hell, because they have deceived themselves into believing the lie of a works-based salvation? Now, we wouldn't preach it. I'm not suggesting in any way that you would even proclaim it. But it's not what you preach or proclaim. It's what you live. It's what is deep down inside. But here's the truth. And so Jesus says, "Remember what you have received." And I couldn't help but smile, just seeing the two little words underneath the Gideon's introductory slide. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast and repent. Oh, how we need to hear again and again the single word declared from the pulpit: repent. Turn around. This is mercy. This is Jesus at your side. Repent. Turn around. Hold fast. Don't let go. Wake up. There is a work that speaks of genuine life. There is a work that speaks of genuine life. And it is the work of Christ. If I seek rest in my work, it will always be unfinished. But if I rest in His work, He says from Calvary's cross, do you know what He says? Do you remember what He says? You're going to get there very soon, in a week or so's time. Three words. It is finished. What is finished? Any work that you think you need to do to be right with God, it's done. He did it. It's finished. One work that makes you right with God. One. And it is the work of Christ. Take it in and tell it out. Third point, and I know we're over time, but you've been blessed this morning. Gideon's children's talk. Now this, stay with me, please. I know it's great every so often to get a 20-minute sermon. This is not it. But it's also not an hour. Stay with me. Third point, a caution of catastrophic consequence. So now Jesus comes as gracious Savior, applying the paddles of life, verse 2. But He says, if you ignore me, if you don't hold on, if you don't repent, look, verse 3. I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. What kind of Jesus do you want? A gracious Savior or a silent thief? I suggest, and I'm no prophet, that every one of you would say, I'll take the gracious Savior. Well, if you would, He offers Himself as such to you now. But you must repent. You must hold on. The picture has moved from one of grace to one of judgment. What does a thief do? A thief, in the simplest definition, takes what you have. What did this church have? Truth. What is Jesus saying they should hold on to? Hold on to what you have heard. What have they heard? Truth. This is the judgment that God declared through Amos. Hold on. Repent of complacency. Or I will take it away. Listen again to those words from Amos. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You are blessed. Don't take it for granted. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will find it not. I could send you into any city or town in the United Kingdom, and I could give you a mission. Find a church where you will hear the word of God. You will not find it on the first day of trying. You will not find it on the second day of trying. You will search, you will see many a building, and you might encounter many a vicar. But you will battle to encounter the Word of God. This is the land who gave us the Puritans. Beware. Don't take it for granted. Beware of being unplugged from the source of life, where there will be no divine defibrillator. And slowly but surely, your land, my land, really, this is my people, my home. I loved being here the last 2 weeks. But slowly but surely, the plugs are unplugged. The power is off. I'm going to close now. Finally, the faith that leads to fellowship. Jesus says in verse 5, the one who conquers. Let me start in verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There were a few in this church whose clothes were not soiled. And why was that? Because they were not resting in their own activity. They were resting in the finished work of Jesus. And the passage goes on in verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Why are they clothed in white garments? The soiled clothes are clothes that are soiled because of their effort, because of their work. And therefore, clothes that are not soiled are not resting in their work. Clothes that are not soiled, clothes that are white, are resting in another work. They are resting in the finished work of the blood of the Lamb. And what do such get? And here's the grand motivation. If you're not motivated yet, and I'm sorry if you are unmoved, if you're an unbeliever here today, but this moves me. And I trust that for a good number of you, it will move you. If you are resting in the work of Jesus Christ, what you get is fellowship. He says here, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. They've been clothed in the work of Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. This is a staggering picture, but I want to ask you to put yourself there if you are resting in Him. And when you do, I don't mind if we're not finished with the message. Shout out, hallelujah, because you should. Verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They got fellowship. They got fellowship there. Let's put that future tense for you. You get fellowship. You get fellowship there, and you get fellowship here. It's just magnified there. What is this but a restoration of what was lost at the fall? What was lost at the fall was fellowship with God. What is gained through the work of Christ is fellowship with God. They will walk with me. I want nothing else than to walk with Jesus. I want in this life to get something of the testimony of Enoch. He walked with God. How do I do it? It begins with Jesus. How do I continue? It continues with Jesus. Where does it end? It ends with Jesus. Fellowship with God. So Jesus would say to the church in Sardis, and he says to the church in Centurion and the church across this land and the land where I live, he says, where my work, and you get to walk with me. It's the only way. You can't walk with me with soiled robes, and soiled robes are soiled because of your work. Wear my work and you walk with me. Rest in my righteousness, it is life. Be clothed in my work, it is finished. Then I will never blot your name from the book of life. I will declare your name to my Father and to the angels, and you will fellowship with me. Isn't this a wonderful thought? You will fellowship with me personally forever. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your mercy, for your grace, that you would speak to us such. Perhaps we've received a bruising prod this morning, but oh God, we praise you for it. For it is a bruising prod that reminds us of where to put our hope. And to flee finding any kind of comfort, any kind of confidence in what we may be doing. Soiled robes they are, but Jesus, yours. Oh, the robes that you give to us, washed in your blood, Jesus, your finished work. We say, clothe us, Lord Jesus. Clothe us. And I imagine, and you know, our Savior, that there may be one here this morning who has been trying so hard to be right with you and just feeling no confidence, no peace whatsoever. Jesus, you, your work are our peace. Speak that message to their soul this morning. And as a church, I praise you for the truth that is proclaimed here Sunday morning, Sunday evening. But I know that I can pray a prayer that is yet to be fulfilled to a body of people who, many of whom love your word, are passionate about it, but they need to be revived. Revive your church, Lord. May they come here because your word shines like a light and they are drawn like moths to it. But though moths are drawn to a light and die, we are drawn to your light and live. Revive your church, Lord. Bless these precious people and their pastor and elders and those who serve you here. Sunday school teachers, youth workers, bless them, Lord. Jesus, we pray this in your name for your glory. Amen. Verse twice. Because it is Christ now to live. Nothing else, Christ. Help us to live in Christ, to live in you, to live in your works, in your righteousness, in your blood. Help us, O Lord. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.